If you didn't think to bring a Bible, you'll want to have one in front of you. There's some in a pew. You can open it to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to be reading there about page 961 in a pew Bible in a few minutes. But before we read the text, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about a privilege I had last week. You know, the last week was district conference, and I was able to go to that. I didn't think I was going to be able to because of a scheduling conflict, but I was able to. And I got to hear Dr. Gary Benedict, who is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Seems to me we always have entertaining names as presidents. Back when the Rambo movies were out, do you remember the Rambo, First Blood, or whatever those were? The president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, his name was David L. Rambo. How about that? And now that there's a Pope Benedict, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance is Gary Benedict. They're two different people, okay? But anyway, Gary Benedict was there. He was at district conference, and he was speaking to the pastors who were assembled there. And he shared what he called a chilling reality. A chilling reality that Alliance pastors have expressed to him. They note, now here is a man who's the president of an evangelical, not politically evangelical, but religiously evangelical denomination. And the pastors that he goes and visits with, that he sees, that he talks to, they say that they notice a strong theme of universalism in the pews today. Now, you know what universalism is, right? Universalism is the belief that everybody's going to heaven, right? Everybody's going to heaven. I'm going to heaven, you're going to heaven, all God's children going to heaven. You know, that's universalism. And if you believe in universalism, if you believe that everyone's going to heaven, then you're not really convinced of the lostness of humankind. Is humankind really lost apart from a saving knowledge of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross? That word lost, what does that mean? That's not just a TV series on ABC, Lost. It's not just that. That word lost comes from verses like Luke chapter 19, where Jesus says of himself, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost." Jesus uses the concept of people being lost over and over again. In parables, Jesus talks about a widow with a lost coin. He says that's kind of how God is, that people are lost and they need to be found. The lostness is even pictured in the Old Testament, where you have the great verse of Scripture in Isaiah that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way." We're lost, like lost sheep. The Bible teaches that concept of the lostness of man from Genesis chapter 3, it's a fall of man, all the way through to Revelation, that humankind, apart from Jesus, is lost. But you know what? Even if we know that the Bible teaches that people are lost without Jesus Christ, we don't like that in general. Because frankly, we like, in our society today, we want to believe, hey, God loves everyone and he forgives everyone without exception. We want a Jesus who doesn't talk about some people being lost. We want a Jesus who throws the door wide open. Everybody's coming in. Come on in. We want a Jesus who's pure compassion and doesn't have any sense of judging anybody. And we don't want anything that rings of condemnation. In fact, in our society today, we tend to think of condemnation as just being downright unchristian, unchristlike. Now, there are a lot of problems with this concept of universalism. A lot of problems with failing to accept the lostness of humankind. One of them is, when we stop believing people are lost, we stop seeing evangelism as being essential, even important. If people are not lost, then why in the world are we sending Esther Shields to Burkina Faso? If those people don't need Jesus, if they're going to heaven anyway, why bother spending the money to send her there? And if people are not lost in Clearfield County, what are we spending $50 a week for to put sermons on WCPA at 9 o'clock in the morning? Why bother? Why bother doing that if people are not lost? If they're not lost, why do we bother to present the gospel? Why do we do that? What is our purpose here on earth? And by the way, purpose is important. The Christian and Missionary Alliance was purpose-driven before Rick Warren ever wrote The Purpose-Driven Church or The Purpose-Driven Life. We've been purpose-driven since Dr. Simpson first sensed that God wanted us to go out and tell the story of Jesus to people who didn't know it. And without the task, Without the second part of our mission, knowing God and making Him known, we really have no reason to be here. We could all just go to heaven to do the knowing God part. The making Him known, if we don't have that, there's no real purpose. And still, this concept of universalism, this belief that everyone's going to heaven, is popular. And Dr. Benedict says that's very chilling. That's a good adjective, isn't it? Chilling. It's a chilling reality. He says it's particularly chilling, and I agree that it's particularly chilling when you think he's hearing this from churches in our denomination. A lot of Alliance people don't believe in the lostness of humankind. And that's chilling because historically, we've kind of led the pack on that. In fact, if you get on the internet this afternoon, go to Yahoo, go to Google, and type in this phrase, the lostness of man. The very first link that came up this past week when I did it was a Christian and Missionary Alliance position paper on the lostness of man. We've kind of led the pack in this concept, led Christendom in asserting that people need the Lord. So if we stop presenting Christ as a hope for humankind, what's going to happen? Well, you know, someone else will pick it up. And as soon as you say that to a group of people, as you soon say, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? There's always someone there who says, well, Pastor, God will find someone to do it. And then my question is, what are we doing here then? If we're not presenting Christ as a hope of salvation, we will become increasingly irrelevant. And we will spend more time arguing about the color of the carpet and this and that and all this stuff, and we'll become petty and ingrown and extinct. Our purpose is to proclaim the hope of Christ. Thinking of leaving that behind is chilling. Now, this concept of universalism is something Jesus directly confronts in our passage today. And you may be saying, what are you preaching on this on Mother's Day for, Pastor Steve? And it's because I don't generally do Mother's Day sermons. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and that's where we are this morning. So we're in Matthew chapter 7. You're going to read about 10 verses with me. Follow along silently as I read. And I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open throughout the message because I will refer back to this passage later. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. By the way, Jesus is speaking. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is a gate, and broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say, tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Whoa, it doesn't sound like Jesus was a universalist, does it? What Jesus has to say here is some cold, hard truth, not an inconvenient truth. Jesus has a cold, hard truth. And it's cold because it should chill your blood that not everybody's going to make it. And it's hard because it's difficult to accept. But it's truth. Jesus proclaims it himself. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is a gate and broad is a road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is a gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Let's look at that a little more closely, shall we? The truth that Jesus is expressing here is that Christianity is a pretty narrow religion. It's a pretty narrow religion. Wouldn't it be great if Christianity was wide open? Wouldn't it be neat if it was sort of a free-for-all? Wouldn't it be great if everybody you knew was going to heaven and people you didn't even know, they're all going to heaven? Everybody. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe. But maybe not. I mean, I can think of some personages in history that if they were in heaven, it'd be just plain wrong. Can't you? I mean, just think back to your history and think, even recent history, and say, I don't know that guy should be in heaven. I don't know that it should be that broad. However, it would take a huge workload off of the church if everyone was going to heaven. Do you know how much money Kermansville Alliance gave to the Great Commission last year? About $60,000, right, Al? Something like that? Yeah. Man, if people weren't lost, we could spend that on ourselves, right? Yeah, we could hire a youth pastor, and he could do things like teach our kids to play basketball. Because he wouldn't bother teaching them the gospel. They're not lost. They already know. We could hire a counselor, and he could teach married couples how to fight nicely. He wouldn't bother teaching them the gospel because they're not lost. They already know. We could do lots of things, though, if Christianity were a free-for-all. But it's not a free-for-all. Jesus uses words like narrow gate and small gate and narrow road. And then he says the broad one leads to destruction. Do you know what that means? Destruction. It's that word that nobody likes to mention. It's hell. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. He's saying broad is a way that leads to hell. Christianity is not a free-for-all. And when you say that Christianity is a narrow religion, man, that is so politically incorrect. It's just in our society today, it's so politically incorrect to make lines between things. Politically incorrect to try to convert someone. I was just reading, a good friend of mine wrote something on a website recently, and he said this. He said, "I try not to convince others to change their views ever." Really? I try not to convince others to change their views ever. Why? Why? Here's why. Because the art of persuasion is pretty much seen as pornographic in our society. You can get away with anything except for telling people they're wrong and they need to think like you do. Our society doesn't want to hear that. We have a strong aversion to conversion. And we have an idea that we need to keep our opinions to ourselves and not try to convert anyone. It's not politically correct to try to convince someone that they need Jesus, but it's true. It's not politically correct to try to tell someone they're headed on a path to destruction, but it's true and necessary. It's a cold, hard truth of Christianity. And because Christianity is a narrow religion, that means there are some right opinions and there are some wrong opinions. You know, one of the lamest expressions that our society uses to avoid truth is this. Well, that might be truth for him, but that's not truth for me. Have you heard people say that? That might be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Let me give you some clarity on this. Truth works independent of your opinion and mine. I might get up on top of a fire tower, and there I am standing on top of this fire tower, and someone says, "Steve, you're a little close to the edge. If you fall off of that, you will hit the ground very hard." And I say, "That might be truth for you, but that's not truth for me." And I'm in for a rude awakening, am I not? Because truth, real truth, operates independently of my perspective and my opinion. And trying to stop something from being the truth by doing that, well, that might be truth for them, but it's not truth for me. It just reminds me of a little child going, when the mom's trying to say, "You can't do that," they're going, hey, I don't want to hear, you know? It's like, what is that? Stick your fingers in your ear and make a lot of noise so you can't hear the truth. That's just so foolish, so foolish. And the cold, hard truth of this passage is that most people aren't going to heaven. Look at the last three words in verse 14. I told you keep your Bibles open, right? Verse 14. The last three words in NIV are, "Few find it." Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wow, that's sobering. I told you this was cold, hard truth. Jesus goes on to relay a very dangerous reality that's before us. And that is that there are a lot of dangerous teachers out there. In verse 13, he says, "Watch out for false." Verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." Oh, great! That's great, Jesus. So you're telling me that there's a very narrow road, and I have to find the narrow road. And now you're telling me a lot of people are going to be lying to me about where it is. Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus is telling you. There is an enemy. There is a Satan. And he wants to confuse you because he doesn't like God and God likes you. So he wants to do anything he can to distract you from the reality of that narrow path. And he'll do that through false teachers who say things to tickle your ears and say things like, "Oh, everybody's going to heaven and stuff. I have a lot of failings. But one of the things I think I do okay with is I treat the Word of God with respect. And I tell you what it says." And I do that That has alienated people from me. They're like, I don't know that I want to hear that. I don't know that I want to hear that. Well, I do that whether people want to hear it or not. Because it is such a disservice not to tell you what the Word of God says and to tell you stuff to make you feel good and to watch you miss the narrow gate. That is just so evil if I were to behave that way. I would be a false teacher. I'd be one of these wolves that Jesus is talking about. And false teachers are incredibly dangerous. The danger is profound. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, they're ferocious wolves. They're in sheep clothing. By the way, who's the sheep? That's you and me. We are the sheep of his pasture, the scripture says. And so these wolves come in and they're wearing clothes so they look like sheep, but they're not. They're really wolves and they're going to bite you. And by the way, if you are a sheep, a wolf is a bad thing to be around. You don't have much of a defense against a wolf if you're a sheep. Now you think to yourself, what can a sheep do against a wolf? And can you imagine with me just for a minute a wolf coming at a sheep and a sheep kind of up on its back legs going, ah! You know, you just don't stand a chance. You don't stand a sheep's chance in a wolf pack. That's a new figure of speech. You can use that from now on. Okay. All right. What do you do if you're a sheep and you hear there's a wolf there? Well, a sheep with half a brain, and if you've been around sheep, you know that's about how much they have. A sheep with half a brain is going to get near the shepherd. That's what you do. You get near the shepherd and near his word. Because the danger is deceptive. Those wolves, they're wearing sheep clothing. They're dressed like sheep. So we need to make sure they align with God's word. Okay, so let's kind of summarize so far. Christianity is a narrow path. Not very many people are going to find it. And there's deceivers along the way to trick you off of it. So how do I find a path? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Number one, you listen to godly teachers. You listen to godly teachers. Verse 16, when he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. What Jesus is saying is, when you're dealing with a teacher who's claiming to tell you what God has to say, just take a look at their fruit. Look at what they're producing. And I don't think that he's only talking about their lifestyle as a teacher. I think there are a lot of people holding Bibles who their lifestyle is pretty good, but the message they're spewing out is wolf message, wolf speak. You know? And the reason I say this is this. Jesus is saying this in the context of a group of people in ancient Israel known as the Pharisees. Do you ever know who the Pharisees were? Their fruit, their lifestyle fruit, was good stuff. They tithed, they read their Bibles, they prayed, they did all kinds of really outward-looking good stuff. But their message was a message of death. Their message was, you have to measure up and be good enough if God's going to love you. And if you're not, there's no way God can ever love you. And that was a message of bondage, not a message of freedom. It was a message of enslavement, not a message of life. The fruit is never a self-righteous kind of fruit. It is always a fruit of grace. In fact, let's read a little more. Verse 18, look at this. Jesus says, look at their fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you'll recognize them. What's the fruit we're looking for? You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? I won't sing you the song. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I want to know if a teacher is on the ball, I need to know, is he exhibiting those fruit, which by the way are from Galatians 5, in his message and in his life. And I need to listen to that godly teacher. And I need to really take to heart, the message of salvation. You know, evidently there are people who come to Jesus for salvation and just don't get it. Isn't that scary? Because they don't know what the message of salvation is. Here's what it's not, according to Jesus. It's not crying out, help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Everybody hopes they go to heaven. That doesn't make you saved. I'm listening to John Cougar. You know who that is? John Cougar Mellencamp. My kids hate him, and I can't figure out why. But anyway, I'm listening to him, and he has a song called Cherry Bomb. You know that song, Cherry Bomb? And there's a couple lines in it. They go like this. If we've done any wrong, I hope that we're forgiven. And I think to myself, John Cougar, there's a prayer of salvation. God, forgive me for my sins, right? Nah, I'm not going to judge John Cougar. Instead, I'm just going to make you read what it says in verse 21 again. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That means that salvation is more than just crying out and saying, I hope I go to heaven. I hope I'm forgiven. Yeah. That is one extreme. To just say, all I need to do is just say, yep, hope so. Give it to me, baby. Lord, Lord, take me to heaven. And Jesus addresses the other extreme as well. And that's the extreme that says, I can make it. I do a lot of good things. I'm real. Well, look at him in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Hear what Jesus is saying? That there will actually be people, lots of people, who feel they're getting into heaven because all the good stuff they did, all the good deeds they did. And Jesus is saying, no. No, it's not about how much you did for me or even in my name. So, okay, if it's not crying out, Lord, Lord, and if it's not doing lots of good things, then what is it? What is the gospel message? What is the means to heaven? How do I go down the narrow lane, the narrow road? How do I get through the narrow gate? What is the message of salvation? Well, it's crying out, Lord, Lord. But it's doing it with meaning. And it is doing good things in the name of Jesus because he is in your heart and because he has changed you. You know, the Jesus point throughout the Sermon on the Mount has been there is no one righteous, no, not one. And when you try to be, you will fail. And your cries for Lord, Lord, if they're not from a heart of love for God, they are so hollow. So hollow. The message of salvation. If you don't hear anything else I said today, hear this. The message of salvation is that you need to come to God, broken because of your sin, and cry out to him, Lord, Lord, in repentant faith, turning from your life of selfish living to a life of following after him. When you do that, you don't just cry out, Lord, Lord, you're doing the will of the Father in heaven. You're obeying because you love him. And you're not just doing ministry. You're serving God and others in love. It's entirely different. And do you see why Jesus says it's a narrow thing? Do you see why he says narrow is this road that leads to salvation? You know, as you walk this road in life, you tend to kind of fall into the ditch. When I'm on a narrow road, I'm dumbing around with my radio and my cell phone and everything else. And I tend to find myself feeling the edge of the road a couple times there, you know? One of the things is that you'll maybe go off to the ditch on the right, and you begin to do a lot of things for God and say, man, if I do this, then God will really be impressed. If I do that, then God will really love me. If I do, you know? And what does Heibel say? He says, a lot of people see Christianity as do, when they need to see it as done. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. So you err, you make the mistake of going over into this ditch by doing all this stuff, and you miss the gate at the end of the narrow road. Or you go into the other one, the ditch on the left, and as you're traveling, you kind of have this idea, yeah, Jesus paid it all to him I know. Lord, Lord, let me into the kingdom, I'll see you when I'm there. And you don't mean it at all. It's just kind of a fire insurance thing for you. And when you get to the end, you missed the gate because you were in that ditch on the left. The narrow ground is this. If you want to go to heaven, you place your faith in Christ's work for you that he did on the cross, and then you live a life that shows your appreciation for what he's done. You turn to God in faith, believing that Jesus died for you and that you didn't deserve it. You look at your own life, your own sin, and you say, yeah, it's pretty ugly. There's no universal salvation for me. I did bad things. Bad things. I love Bethany's testimony. I should have got your permission to share this. But Bethany, when she shared her testimony publicly, you remember down at the Vesper service, she said, you know, I was a pretty good kid growing up. I got A's in school. I never got into trouble. Detention, that wasn't for me. And Bob said to me, I'm kind of concerned for you because you don't know Jesus. I'm afraid you're going to hell. And Bethany looked at Bob and said, if one of us is going to hell, buddy, it's him. You know? If anyone should go to heaven, it's me. I've been a pretty good person all my life. And she came to a point where she realized that all her righteousness, what's the Bible say? All our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And that's because God is so holy. I don't know which ditch you're in today. If you're in a ditch that says, I'm a pretty good person, I'm doing a lot of good things, and I know that when I get to the end there, I'll hit the gate. Or if you're in a ditch that says, I'm not that good a person, Lord, you take care of it, and forget about it. But here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm inviting you to come to the narrow road and recognize you're not a good person, you have sinned, and recognize that Jesus paid it all, and because of that, you can have eternal life if you place your faith in Him and if you follow after Him out of appreciation for what He's done. I want to invite you to do that in prayer. So I'd like to ask you to stand, would you? If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come because we're going to back up here and we're going to sing, Come Let Us Worship and Bow Down, okay? But before we do that, this is your chance to talk to God. This is you. You get to talk to God. And what you're going to tell Him, if He has spoken to your heart today, then I invite you to say to Him, God, I recognize that I kind of been just counting on what a good person I was to get me to heaven. Or if you're over here, that I really haven't taken seriously what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I want you to come to the middle, to the narrow road. And I want you to say, God, I recognize that I have sinned. I believe that Jesus paid it all. Forgive me for my sins. I will follow hard after you. So I'm going to pray that way, and if this matches what's in your heart, then you pray this morning. Father in heaven, your word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then your word goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. Death. Eternal death. And Jesus defines that, even in the passage we read this morning, broad is the way that leads to destruction. I realize that I have sinned. I realize that I have done bad things. And while I may feel pretty good, like, you know, I've never done anything super bad, I realize that because you are so holy, that all the righteousness I have is like dirty rags, dirty laundry, filthy rags. Forgive me for my sin. I believe you can forgive me because I know that Jesus died on a cross and took the punishment for my sin. And so because of His death for me, I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I mean it, God. I am sorry for my sin. And I would ask you to fill me with your presence. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Make me a new person. And help me to walk hard after you. Help me to do that old-fashioned thing, walk the straight and narrow path. Because I want to be with you. When I think about the fact that you died on the cross for my sins, it makes me love you. So I would like to be with you in eternity. This is a prayer of my heart, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.